John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I was just kind of meditating on this time of year. It really kind of gets me going somewhat. I mean, you too as well. You're thinking of this time and how we celebrate the birth of Christ. And there's other thoughts that come to my mind on what we're building on and what we want people to know. I don't know why it was, I just thought of the word prologue. It means a word before. You can look into a book and it gives something at the beginning, oftentimes, prologue. That's kind of how I want us to see this time that we're coming into. A word before, just to get our minds set. Not just simply getting off into, you know, the celebration and gifts and, oh yes, by the way, you know, praise God for what He gave us in Christ. But really a setting of our minds and getting us to realize just what we're looking at as far as what we preach and teach, not only to each other, but to the world. So let's take the time. We're going to ask the Lord to just guide us. It's not me. I want His Word to speak to us. Amen. I want Him to speak to us, His Holy Spirit to speak. So let's pray and let's ask God to do that work. Heavenly Father, I pray that truly You would speak to us. Your will be done. And Lord, again, as Brother Whiteside was mentioning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You as Savior, pray they'd come to know You. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. A very familiar passage to many of us, John chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 14. The Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," and you'll find that in the book of Numbers, chapter 21 in the Old Testament, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." Please take note of that word. "Should not perish, but have eternal life." And then, like we've said before, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not," again the word, "perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be," what's the word? "Saved." Our theme, like I mentioned, not only for this time, but for next year, He changed the world. He changed the world. And by the way, He did change the world. Our history has not been that long. I know, and by the way, there might be some people here that believe in evolution. Please, I'm not calling you stupid or a moron or anything like that, but based on God's Word, I do not believe in evolution. I believe the literal story of creation in the Bible, 6,000 years roughly, is what we have when it comes to our history. Now, there are those that believe that ever since Homo sapiens came along, they say that there's been about 108 billion people that have lived. I don't believe that. But again, I'm not here to get into an argument or a great discussion on evolution. I believe what God's Word says, and I believe true science backs it up. I don't know if it's really all that accurate some time ago when it comes to people believing in biblical creation, and because we don't have that much when it comes to time, that roughly one-third of all the people that have ever lived are living right now. You know that, you know, the population has exploded. People say that about the time of, or those that have studied it have said about the time of Noah's Ark, there was roughly 3 billion people on earth. I don't know, but I do know this. Based on what God's word tells us, when Christ was born and he did what he was prophesied to do, he affected every person that has ever lived and ever will live for this reason. It's not the blood of bulls and goats that saves us. It's the blood of Christ. Again, just like we sang. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Not are you washed in the blood of the bull. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart, who have trusted him as Savior. Folks, he changed the world. Now, what we're going to be looking at through this next year, Lord willing, is because he changed the world, whether or not you realize it, he changed your world. Not only did he change your world, he can change your world. And we will be expanding on that. He changed our world. Every time you sign a document and you put on a date, you put 2018, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. He changed the world. And we who have trusted him as Savior, who recognize who he is, we look out there and we think this, Lord, use us to change their world. Christian, have you ever just had a desire to show the love of Christ to somebody? You don't have to get even with someone if they cut you off in traffic. If they curse you, hey, you bless them. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Who said that? I got news for you. It wasn't a guy on Sunday afternoon on television. It was Jesus Christ. Let's remember this. He changed our world just by being born. And then for me on January 14th, 1967, my world was changed because at the age of 13, I trusted him as Savior. He changed the world. People don't realize it. It's amazing how many people around the world, they'll celebrate Christmas, but they have little, if any, idea of what this is really all about. That is for us to get the world to see. That's why we support the missionaries. That's why we sing the songs, we worship him, and we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ out there. Amen? Amen. That's why we do it. That's why. You know, too often, people get caught up in some interesting questions, and I don't blame anybody. How many of you have ever wondered this? What's God been doing for eternity? You know, seriously, has he had other creations? You know, let's do this. Let's concentrate on what God has told us in his word. We think, the Lord created us to think in a matter of time and space. He did that. And in fact, when the Word of God was begun, when Moses first started writing, that's exactly what he told us about. In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Time, space, and matter. We don't know about some other things. Let's just know what the Lord told us. Let's get into this Word. For 4,000 years, according to the Bible, for 4,000 years, the God of heaven was moving in and through mankind to bring the world to a place of perfect and complete preparation for Messiah. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of time, when the completeness, when it was just ready. I didn't end these notes, but I've been studying world history. It was fascinating. When I started teaching in high school, I really thought that American history was going to be my favorite subject. It wasn't. It was world history. History is fascinating. I love how our English words have worked out. History is truly his story. It is his story. I love the fact how the Lord has woven through in different areas, just how he, through his people and himself, have impacted nations. And I was fascinated by that this last week in reading about Alexander the Great and on, going into the Caesars in Rome and such. It's fascinating stuff. We often say, when it comes to this time especially, looking at the babe in the manger, we often say, well, he's the Savior of the world. And he is. But do we ever stop and remind ourselves of this? Please listen. The world needs saved. All you have to do is look at the news at the end of the day and you recognize we're in a heap of trouble. I don't know how you say that in the Greek, but it's there in the English. I mean, we are in a heap of trouble. Wars and rumors of wars, my soul, are you kidding me? What a time to stop and consider. We have the answer. We have Jesus Christ. The world needs to be saved. By the way, remember this, we're not pawns. We're people. We were created in the image of God. Recognize that. We have an enemy that is doomed, but he is going on as if he believes he's still going to win. He's not. I love what that man told that so-called elitist educator. What does that Bible tell you? Jesus going to win. That's what it tells me. That's what it tells me. But we find out, you know, just what really on the other side, as it were, this is about. You go to Isaiah 14. If you want to go there, Isaiah 14, look at verse 12. We have an answer when it comes to how the other side, as it were, is thinking. Look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Listen to this, please. I will be like the Most High. Can I challenge you with something? Look at what we just read, especially the last phrase. Now let me ask you, has Satan changed his mind? Not a chance. Not a chance. Do you think Satan's going to be kind to anybody that wants to get in his way for what he wants to do? Not a chance. So as we come into this, like I said, this is prologue time. This is before we're once again coming in as believers. We're looking more at just simple celebration. This is the time we recognize that the God of heaven became flesh. He changed the world. He impacted eternity, not just time, but eternity. Now there's that wicked one. He's at work. Oh, is he at work? People laugh, and I challenge, listen, if any of you have a question about this, I challenge you to take a Bible. We tell people this often, two things. Number one, the Bible interprets itself. Number two, the author is there to answer any questions you have if you will submit. You read it and you best submit because there's a time coming. Ah, you guys don't know what you're talking about. Oh, really? The Word of God doesn't know what it's talking about? Friend, the Bible is talking about a time called the Great Tribulation. You know, people used to laugh at stuff like what was written in the Bible. You know, the rocks will melt with a fervent heat until the first atomic bomb went off. And then they said, oh, you know, you can't control people like that. Oh, yeah? Have you seen what's going on in China? You know, it's interesting. We used to think that some of this would come from the Soviet Union. Well, the Soviet Union disappeared, but the Russians are still there, and communism is still alive and well, trying to come back up. But it's really hit, as we see, in China. If you want to get a glimpse of what is coming in the tribulation period, and even before, as they seek to take hold of people, control people, all you have to do is go there. And by the way, in this time, we need to be praying for the Rays, who are our missionaries in China. Now, I know that not all of this has taken place yet, but it's on the march. They're burning Bibles in China. They are bulldozing churches where crosses are. Got an article just this last week. Their current president thinks this. He listed the five major enemies that they face in China. One of those that was listed are the unregistered churches. For the government-sanctioned ones, this is not hearsay. This is taking place. For the government-sanctioned ones, right now they are being required to put a camera right in front of the church, looking back at the congregation. And because of their technology and Western technology, they have a thing called facial recognition. By the way, we have it here. We have it here. Don't be surprised if you hear certain things going on when you're looking in your smartphone. These people aren't angelic. So many of them, they know exactly what they're doing. It doesn't matter to me. Hey, I'm a Christian. You need to be saved too. But when it comes to these folks, this is why they're doing it. If you are under 18 years of age, if you are a college student, if you are a government official, if you are in the military, you are not allowed to go to a state-sanctioned church. And if they find out that you've gone, your boss will speak to you. This has been in the news just recently. They are creating a social standing kind of thing where you have points. They can track you. China has more cameras than any other place on earth. They have them on every street corner in the major cities. What do? They read faces and they read license plates. They know where you're going. If you buy a bus ticket, the central government will know where you're going. If you try to buy an airplane ticket, you know, it doesn't matter, a train ticket, they know where you're going. All of this has been done because of technology that not only they have come up with, but also that we have fed them from the West. Stop and think about it. These are the things that are being done right now, and this is why I get concerned when we have people in government in California that are absolutely mesmerized by what they're doing in China. It ought to concern us, not scare us. We just put it to prayer. There's a man that I know who is a missionary himself, and he was in Southeast Asia, and he is going to a convention of house church pastors, the unregistered churches, not only in China, but in other places in Southeast Asia. Of the 300 pastors that tried to come from China, 240 were stopped. They weren't allowed to get on the airplane. This is what's going to be taking place here, folks. Do you think the leftists and the socialists love the gospel? Do you think you can trust government? Psalm 118. It's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. I mean, listen, we've got to understand this. This is what's coming. Hey, God is greater. But again, these things are falling into place. But let's get back to this. So here we are. We're mostly, all of us, I hope and pray, but mostly Bible-believing Christians. Once again, it seems like God is giving us the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's birth. But we don't want to waste it. So we stop and consider, okay, what we need to do is we need to recognize the struggles that we have at this time. But then we need to see the solutions. So I want to list three things, three struggles, and you could probably come up with more, but just three real quickly that Christians we struggle with. Number one, the mesmerizing of the world. Face it, this physical world is all we've known. This is all we have known. Bottom line, when it comes to physical experience, here it is. And we can get lost in that. We think of the stores. How many of you got out on Black Friday and tried to shop somewhere? You're the only one, Kristen. Oh, no, others did too? Can I just ask you, as a brother in Christ, can I just ask you very simply, are you crazy? You know, all of a sudden, you know, they're pitching, you know, televisions all over the place. Hey, I didn't see y'all's picture in doing that, though. But then also there's things like sports we wind up getting involved in. You know, we wind up, you know, there's football on this day and that day, and of course basketball. And it's not that I'm necessarily against it, but folks, you've got to understand that there are some people that put this above the Christ of the gospel. And Christians wind up getting mesmerized by all this. Also, there's politics. I mean, face it, we do. We do. Because we see what's going on in the world and there are some things that we want to get involved in. I get involved in those things. But wait a minute. God ruleth over all. And then there's the creation itself. You know, I was making fun about you know, the snow, but I tell you what, I can't wait to go visit it. Notice the word visit it. And there we go. So there's the mesmerizing of the world. Remember the story of the soils? In Mark chapter 4, there was the third soil that the Lord was speaking of. And he said this in verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That can happen not only for unbelievers, it can happen for Christians as well. Because again, the cares of this world. I noticed an article, read a little bit of an article, that there are people that are spending money hand over fist for Christmas right now. They haven't paid off Christmas from last year. That's a problem. How many of you would think that's a problem? Stop and think about this. When it comes to our time here on earth, we can, if we are not careful, get caught up in that which entraps the godless, the people that are not saved. But it's not just the mesmerizing of this world. There's the enormity of the story. You know, seriously, God so loved the world. Sometimes we see that and we get to thinking about that. Man, all of mankind is in sin. The story of redemption, it's worldwide. The fact that it's impacted so many in so many ways. We wind up just kind of losing our breath and it's like, wow, can I really make a difference? And then we come to the end and we read in Revelation 20, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's overwhelming. Which, by the way, brings us to the work of the wicked one. He knows how we are, and he recognizes this. This is what we struggle with. Again, 1 John 2:16, what I just alluded to. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then there are the specifics. You know, the wicked one and his minions know how to get you specifically. How do I know that? James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. There's the designer lust in the world. What might not get you can get somebody else. I've got a friend of mine, great guy, Dan Pelletier. He just bought it's about 26, 27 years old, but he had offered to him somebody through the church, a little two-seater sports car. And so he bought it. And it's cute. It's a little Toyota. I forget exactly what it is, but I've seen pictures of it. It's really neat. Now, that doesn't tempt me, because you've got to get down to where your eye level is about right here in order to get, you know, in something like that. I love what my wife says. By the time you're old enough to afford the car you wanted to have when you were younger, you look stupid driving it. Don't tell Dan I said that. In fact, I told him this last week. Hey, you come on up. Take me. We'll go cruising. But nobody's taking pictures. So, you know, those kind of things, I that doesn't tempt me. But if somebody came along in a crew cab with leather seats, you know, and stuff, I might, you know, never mind. But seriously, you know what I'm talking about. There are some things that can draw you specifically. There was a young man that was out here this last week. In fact, we were getting ready to go out on visitation, and Pastor Leva, the Spanish pastor, said there's a young man, he's crying. He's out front here. Not sure what his problem is. So I started talking to him. And he was talking about how he's lost everything. His family, you know, and this and that, and his job and all that, and what his addiction has cost him. So I said, listen, you know, I can help get you into a program. He said, that's fine, but can you just get me some to eat? I said, sure, that's okay. Roger Whiteside was on visitation with me. And I said, now you sit over here in my truck. I didn't want him sitting behind me. I didn't trust him. He said, I tell you what, that's all right. And all of a sudden, his whole demeanor changed. He wasn't looking for redemption from his addiction. He was just looking for another meal. He walked off like everything was fine. The tears had stopped. See, there are things that people that we wind up in our lives we haven't settled on getting rid of yet. Jesus can help us with that. Every one of those addictions, as it were. So, we just stop. And we think, okay, you know what? There's Santa Claus going to be coming around. There's gifts, gifts, and more gifts. And the sentimentality of all the holidays. These things can hurt what we're seeking to do in this time. What's the solutions? Three quick, and we're done. Number one, when it comes to Christmas, keep it biblical. Everything that we know about the birth of Christ comes from the Word of God. That's what matters. And praise God, Paul told Timothy and told us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have the record that we need. And it's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Peter said in 2 Peter, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book you can rely on. Keep it biblical. The sentimentality can be great, but when it comes to the core issue of this time, it's the fact that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. He became human so that we could become children of God. We are reading, when we read the Word of God, we are reading the God-given account of our very salvation because the world truly needs to be saved. Second, keep it in heaven's context. In heaven's context. What do I mean by that? Remember, the God of heaven is the one that sent his Son, not for sentimental reasons, but because of what he wanted to do. God so loved the world. And we'll be going back to that passage as the month progresses. But remember this. In Matthew 28, we were given what is called the Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the context of heaven. It's not just the fact that we can look and we can see God's love in the cradle, but we can see it on the cross and the empty tomb. That's the context of heaven. He's here for that reason. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lastly, this is important. Keep it personal. What do I mean? You know, see, remember when I was alluding to this, that it gets to be so massive. You know, God so loved the world. No. God loved you. And he loved me personally. Personally. The salvation of Jesus Christ that I received and you received, it matters just as much as to those that were saved in the Bible times down through history. It matters there. It absolutely matters there. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. many mansions, not just one mansion, many. There are areas for each and every one of us. He says, come. Come. I like what D.L. Moody wrote in his Bible next to Isaiah 6:8. This is what he wrote. I am only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. I used to teach that to the young people in my youth group when I was a youth pastor. By the way, Isaiah 6:8, what does it say? Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's keeping it personal. Go just real quick, go to Luke chapter 1. Speaking of keeping it personal, I have always enjoyed this. Luke chapter 2, we always go when it comes to the story of Christmas. But Luke chapter 1 has such a wealth to it. When the angel came to Mary, look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, number one, that is absolutely incredible faith. Be it unto me according to thy word. You know, you stop and you think from that time on, Mary's life is, I mean, it's changed. You talk about change. She winds up having her reputation ruined. The Bible tells her, you know, she's told in Luke 2, that her heart's going to be broken. Luke 2:35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. By the way, it was personal with Christ as well. Micah 5:2, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Jesus knew what he was coming into. 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Galatians 4:4, again, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. There is never a time on this planet that the gospel goes forth without the child of God submitting himself to God with this attitude, be it unto me according to thy word. But what a blessing. See, this is how we keep it personal. We look beyond the celebration and we recognize what we have. John 3:16, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hey, be it unto me according to thy word. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. How many of you love the abundant life in Christ? Amen. Be it unto me according to thy word, Lord. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Praise God, be it unto me according to thy word. John 15:3, excuse me, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Amen. I have deliverance. 2 Timothy 4:18, I have freedom from sin. Romans 8:2, the peace of God that passes all understanding. John 14:27, I have God's light to guide me. John 12:46, I have God's strength to sustain me. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Praise God, be it unto me according to thy word. But it starts with the babe in the manger. He changed the world. And coming to him and recognizing everything that he represents, I pray that we can come as Mary did before Jesus was even born. Be it unto me according to thy word. And we will continue next Sunday. He changed the world. Let's pray.